Thank you, ladies, and the entire praise team. That was beautiful. Let's once again return to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you now that we come to open up your word. And Lord, we've heard these words, these verses many times before. But Lord, we need a fresh infilling of the Spirit of which we will talk about today. We need to be renewed day by day in the Spirit of Christ, Lord, that you have given us. And Lord, that we will see what we need to do to be your servants here. We thank you. I ask that you take me out of this and let your Spirit speak for itself to each heart as you would have them. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this man decides he wants to go for a hike in the mountains. Now, many of us has at some point in our lives went off by ourselves, backpack in tow, water, little, you know, Nature Valley granola bars, whatever we got in the back, and we're going to walk. And we're going to see God's creation. But you know, he sees this path that obviously many people have traveled. And then he comes upon this narrow little trail. And the narrow little trail is what leads up to the mountaintop. And he decides he's going to take that narrow little trail instead of this wide road that he sees. And as he's getting closer, it becomes more difficult to walk up that trail. And he ends up pulling himself from tree to tree, from vine to vine. As he's making up, he'll get to one rock outcropping, and then he'll pull himself up. And then finally, he reaches the top. And he sees the most beautiful sunset that he never would have seen if he had taken the broad way. He realizes God's wonderful artistry. You know, sometimes when I see a sunrise or I see a sunset and the sky is ablaze with color, whether it be gold or whether it be red or whether it be dark purple, whatever it may be, it always reminds me that when you see things through God's eyes, they can be beautiful. That story reminds me of what we're going to be talking about today. We need to walk in a way, first of all, in a way worthy of the manner of our calling. But secondly, trusting God to get us to the end of our journey. Now, brothers, sisters, whether that be a mountaintop in your physical, you're off in the Ozarks or the Smokies and your Rockies and you're looking, that's one thing. But you see, we have a goal in life to reach. And while the man in my illustration was pulling himself from tree to tree and vine to vine, there's no way in this life we can do that. We cannot earn our way. We cannot walk our way into heaven without the Holy Spirit of God. So let's take Galatians 5, 16 through 25, verses that we have heard before, but we're going to take a slightly different tack on these today. Galatians 5, 16 through 25, and it says, starting in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And in the original language, that "do such things" means to constantly practice, to constantly do. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such thing there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, several months ago, I preached on the fruits of the Spirit, so we're not exactly going to be talking about the fruits this morning, although they do come into play. You see, many of us, like the man in the story we talked about, enjoy going outside and seeing the beauty of creation. Yet the beauty of creation pales in comparison with the beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when I talk about the beauty, I'm not just talking about the physical appearance. I'm talking about the beauty of the love that Christ has for us. It is an amazing love. A love that we can't comprehend fully unless we have the Holy Spirit. It's a love the world cannot know, nor can it experience unless they come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, how do we come to see this beauty? How do we traverse this evil and wicked world to get to the mountaintop where we can see the beauty that God has given us? You see, once we begin the journey with the Spirit of God within us, He shows us which paths to take, which trails to avoid, which roads to go away from. He does this by giving us guidance through His Spirit, His Word, and His Son. Let's go back to verse 16 through 18 again. 16 through 18, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another." Boy, don't we know that. You've got the Spirit of God trying to get you to do the will of God, and you've got this fleshly, earthly carnality inside you, the old man, the old Adam spirit that wants to do things just for yourself. And you don't care who you hurt, what you say, where you go, as long as you get something out of it, that's the way your flesh wants to go. But the Spirit of God says no. If you have the Spirit of God, it tells you, you are a child of the King. You are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You no longer belong to this world. Brothers and sisters, as we've seen in society in general and in other places, the world wants nothing to do with God. In fact, they will do everything they can to attack God's people, God's church, the love of Christ. In fact, there would be some that if they could physically, they would attack God themselves. Ain't gonna happen, but they want to. And it says, "But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Now look here. The Spirit begins to guide us through the words of Paul. He gave Paul the words to say, and Paul wrote them down. There is a positive and a negative instruction in this. The first is the positive instruction. It says, walk in the Spirit. You know, if we have the Spirit of God within us, that should be the default position. It should be where we naturally, or supernaturally, if you want to make that argument, walk in the Spirit, because it is the Spirit that is within us. Remember, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that neither go to the left or to the right without the Spirit of God guiding you. And we know from the New Testament, when Jesus said that He was the great shepherd and the sheep know His voice, what do sheep do with a shepherd? They follow Him. We should follow, if we are walking by the Spirit, the words of Jesus Christ. And nothing we have in our heart from the Holy Spirit will contradict what God has given us in His written Word. It just won't do it. So God commands us to walk in the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, that's where the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about earlier, that I preached on a couple of months ago, come into play. They come into play. All those things, love, joy, peace, all those things, when those are the fruit of your life, you are definitely walking by the Spirit. Now, will you mess up on occasion? Yeah. I mean, we still, even though our flesh has been crucified in Christ, every now and then, the devil will tempt us, and just like Peter and Paul and all of them, you're still likely on occasion to slip up. However, the Bible is very clear that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Every sin we've ever done was crucified with Him. And we stand before God, not in our own self, not in our own power, not in our own self-righteousness, but in the power, the blood, and the righteousness of Christ alone. And that's what God recognizes. It's amazing. This language tells us several things that Paul uses as far as walking in the Spirit. You know, a believer's natural inclination once he or she is born again is to be active in the newly indwelling Spirit given by grace through faith. We want to do the things of God. Do you remember when you first became a born-again believer? I'm not talking about, you know, when you were in a Christmas play when you were 7 years old. I'm talking about when you really understood and you believed and the Spirit filled you. Do you remember the zeal, the fire that you had? When I first became a Christian, Bible school, 1977, I remember Brother Danny Henderson, he was the pastor. He had one of those old gloves on, the plastic gloves, and had each finger that had a different color. How many remember that? Some of you do. And he explained the way to... And I was so happy because even as a 10-year-old child, I understood that God forgives me and loves me. And even as that child, and even though, yes, later on the devil would interfere and the world would oppress and all, you know, and sometimes I would doubt and have anxiety, but I still remember the joy that I had knowing that I was now a child of God. Why do we let that joy disappear from us? If we walk in the Spirit, it never will disappear completely. Yes, there's going to be problems. There's going to be times when we have fear and all this kind of stuff. But it will never go away. And it never should go away. Why? Because walking in the Spirit, the language, first of all, tells us that we are dependent on the Spirit to walk. We're dependent on the Spirit for all sorts of things. When you come across a problem, and the Spirit moves you to help with that problem. When you come across joy and worship, it is the Spirit of God within you that leads you to that joy. You know, I grossed somebody out one time. I felt so powerful in a certain worship service. I felt so close to God that I thought the Holy Spirit was going to burst forth just like that little alien in the Alien movie. Wah! The Holy Spirit would come out of me. And I like that feeling because it was joy. I realized that even now, I'm a 55 and a half year old pastor, but I am more dependent on the Holy Spirit today than I've ever been in my life. He's the only one that gets me through each morning. He's the only one that gets me through the funerals. He's the only one that gets me through the counseling. He's the only one that gets me to get out of bed in the morning because I know whom I serve. Not saying I serve Him perfectly. Lord, I wish I could say that. But the joy is there. Another thing it implies, not only dependence on the Spirit, it implies consistency. When you are walking, you are constantly walking. You're constantly moving. You're going back and forth. You're going from your job to your work to your home. You're doing all these things. And the Holy Spirit never leaves you. He is consistent. Now, yes, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us, let us not grieve the Holy Spirit, for which you are sealed for the day of redemption. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is always with you. Even when you goof up. He's not making you goof up. He's not telling you to goof up. But He's there to remind you that when you do goof up and you find yourself sinning or falling to temptation, He is there to tell you, no, you belong to God, not the world, not your flesh, and certainly not the devil. You belong to God. There's consistency. And it also implies not only dependence and consistency, but it implies progress. When you are walking, you're going somewhere. Where are you going? Well, that's up between you and God. God has a different destination, and I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about here on earth. He has a different destination in each one of our lives. What I do is not what brother so-and-so is going to do, is not what sister so-and-so is going to do. However, we have this unity in that if it is in God, the same Holy Spirit that dwells in all of us is leading us toward that point. Whatever God decides. And as we travel, our faith becomes stronger and stronger. And all I can say to that is hallelujah. You know, sometimes y'all may not know this about me, but I'm a complainer. I complain a lot. You know, I'll find something and I'll harp on it until I'm blue in the face, and it doesn't mean a hill of beans, you know what? But I also know that during the trials and during the things that I complain about, the Holy Spirit is moving me forward. He is getting me stronger to be in the faith till at some point, I hope, that I will stop complaining and I will live completely 100% in the joy of walking in the Spirit as I grow stronger in my faith life. And see, that goes to my fourth point. We have first, the language of walking in the Spirit talks about dependence on the Spirit. It implies consistency. It implies progress in our faith life. And it also, and lastly, implies a total surrender of ourselves to God. And brothers and sisters, that's where we have the problem. Total surrender. You have to give your all. And I get a kick out of sometimes when someone will tell me, well, I've worked my whole life. I've done everything I have to God. No, you haven't. You're still alive, aren't you? Well, that's not fair. Well, maybe not. But you see, when we start talking in that kind of language, when we start talking about, oh, I've given, I've done my share and all this kind of stuff, you are no longer walking in the Spirit. You're walking in pride. And pride is what caused Lucifer to be cast out of heaven. You don't want to go down that road. You do as much as you can at God's command. There will be a time when He calls you to stop and to enter into the joy of your master. But as long as you're drawing breath, you can do for God. A total surrender, not only of the physical things that we do, but of our minds as well as our hearts. Yes, our hearts are in Christ, or else we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit to start with. But that total surrender means we are willing to give up everything and anything that God calls us. Now, He may not call you to give up things. He's not calling you to go live in a cave somewhere out in the desert in Namibia or someplace like that. But if He did, would you be willing to go? Well, I've got this. You know, it reminds me of when the different people came up to Jesus and Jesus said, follow me. And, oh, Lord, let me go first home and bury my father. We can always come up with excuses why we don't want to do what God calls us. But to walk in the Spirit, in truth, and in the Spirit of God means a total surrender to whatever God has called upon you in your life. If that means moving somewhere, if that means changing churches, if that means giving, whatever it may mean, that's total surrender. And brothers and sisters, this command to walk in the Spirit is not optional. It's not optional. This is a command, an imperative. Go back to verse 13 and 14 in this chapter that we preached on last week. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but to by love to serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God tells us to completely surrender to Him, to obey this command, means to walk in the Spirit, which also means that we love one another and not give an occasion to the flesh, which we're going to get to in just a minute. Do we do that? Look in your hearts. Think. Call upon the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you if necessary. Do we love one another the way Christ loves us? I pray that we do. I pray that we do. And you know what? This is the key. When you love one another as Christ would love us, then you love the person despite their warts, despite the occasional lapse in judgment, despite the occasional angry outburst, despite being human. We love because Christ first loved us. That is total surrender. That is total surrender. To fulfill the purpose of walking in the Spirit, we are to love and serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. My goodness, brothers and sisters, we seem to have forgotten that on occasion. Not all the time, but on occasion. Walking in the Spirit constitutes walking in the freedom of Christ in order to serve and love one another. And thus to walk in the Spirit is shown by our willingness to serve and love our brothers and sisters in accordance with the law of Christ. Now the second thing that we learned the positive command, walk in the Spirit. Now we're going to learn the negative command.
Do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you see, if you will read the verse, this exact language, walk in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the law of the flesh. And it tells us by implication that if you're walking in the Spirit, you will not be fulfilling the law of the flesh. Why? Because you're too busy walking for the Spirit. You're too busy with the things of God. You're too busy being glorified and justified and sanctified and all those things to worry about fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Now, brothers and sisters, as I'm going to point out here shortly, the lust of the flesh is not just lust in a sexual manner. And that's what most of us think about when we hear that word. No, no, no. There's many kinds of lusts. That's one of them. But it's not all of them. We must understand that there are two opposing powers in a believer. We talked about the spirit and the flesh earlier. Same thing. The newfound faith and the old carnal flesh. Walking in the Spirit is the newfound faith. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh is the old carnality. They constantly war with one another. Temptation will continue to rear its ugly head. You may be having the best day in Christ, joyful singing, and a temptation will come, and it will all come crashing down. Well, first of all, that's because of emotionalism. That's a whole different subject. Nothing can take away true joy. Things can take away happiness, but nothing can take away true joy if you have it in Christ. And you know, the reason that temptation will rear up its ugly head is because the devil does not want to give up what was once his. Think about that. When we are in Christ, we came into the kingdom of light from what? The kingdom of darkness. At one time, even though you don't want to admit it, the devil had his fangs in you and me. And there's times when the devil will come back and he's going to tell you, he's going to whisper in your ear, he's going to have somebody tell you face to face, you're not really Christian. Look at what you did. What you did in the past. Look at it. How can you say you're a real Christian? You know what I got to say to the devil in that? You know why? Because I don't belong to him anymore. I was blood bought by Jesus Christ. You know, it's funny. Christine and I, we stopped by a Halloween store. I always like to go in there and get giggles because of the stupidity of some of the things that I see. The world doesn't know what it's dealing with when it comes to that stuff. And so they had this one section yesterday, and it had an old satanic door knocker, battery operated, and you're supposed to put it on your door, and it says, yeah, you can come in, but it'll cost your soul. And I laughed. You know why? I don't have a soul to give anymore. My soul belongs to somebody else. The devil cannot hurt me. Oh yeah, he can make me mad. He can tempt me. He can even cause me physical pain like he did Job. But you know what? He can't hurt me. Because the Bible promises me that not one hair on my head will be harmed. My eternity is in Christ. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember that. And the main reason we need to remember that is the power that we talked about, the newfound faith in the carnal mind. Who is greater? The Bible tells me that he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Therefore, God is victorious over everything. Whether it be some plastic piece of garbage like I was talking about just a minute ago, or whether it be somebody's heart, God is victorious. He always has been, and he always will be. Remember, the enemy of our souls is a created being. He's not the opposite of God. He is not. He is a created angelic being, and he will be cast into the lake of fire that was prepared for him and those that follow him. If we are concentrating on walking with and in the Spirit, then we set aside all those weights, all those sins, all those lusts that pull us away from God. And Paul gives us plenty of examples of these kinds of sins and encumbrances that weigh us down in the flesh. Remember, in Christ we are forgiven of all these things, but Paul does list them, and what he says is this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, and that just means copying someone who's doing evil. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And he goes on to say, those who do or practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're walking in the flesh when they do such things. And the world laughs. That's the reason they have those kind of Halloween stores, because the world takes this spirituality stuff and laughs at it. Who's going to be laughing in front of the great white throne? We, as Christians, are going to be in front of the judgment seat of Christ. But the world, the wide road takers, are going to stand before the great white throne of judgment. And they're going to hear God give the order for all those that are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life be cast into the lake of fire that is burning forever, day and night, forever and ever. These carnal transgressions prevent us from seeing God when we are in our sin. All those things prevent us from seeing God when we are walking in them. One of the strangest things that I ever knew about, there was a man, he was a blasphemer. And this was a legend in my hometown, but he was a blasphemer, he was a drunkard, he was a reveler, he was all these things. And he was sitting in what we used to call the Buzzard Club. Ladies, do you know what the Buzzard Club is? That's a male version of a hen party. It's where all the buzzards get together and drink coffee and talk. So he was at, and some guy brought up God, and he said, I'm gonna go up into that church, and I'm gonna tell that preacher, what for it? I'm gonna do it on Sunday morning. And I'm gonna be so drunk I can't stand up. He made it up to the third step and fell over dead. Had a heart attack. God's not mocked. Now, like I said, that's a legend in my hometown. I can't tell you whether it's true or not, but I have an opposite story. Down in New Orleans, and this is a true because I heard this lady's testimony. Down in New Orleans, there was a prostitute. In fact, she was a madam. And she was drunk one night, and she walked by a Salvation Army little chapel they had down there off of Bourbon Street. And she went in and she said, I've never been the same. And it said it was instantly. I was sober instantly. And I knew God wanted me. And she got up and she became a ministry person. She worked with the ladies of the evening down there and saved dozens. Saved dozens. Each one precious. Each one fell into that trap of the flesh. But God pulled them out. And God will pull anyone who comes to Him in repentance and faith from that world fleshly mess that we just read. Because when you are guilty of one sin, you're guilty of all of them. Well, that's not fair. No one said it was going to be fair, but the Bible said that if you commit one sin, you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of the whole law. Well, how can I not be guilty of the law? By walking in the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's that simple. But it's not, let me put it this way. It is simple enough for a child to understand and come to salvation, but that twists certain people in knots because they don't want to give up these works of the flesh. They don't want to give up the things that, quote, made them happy. And they will go into eternity shaking their fist at God Almighty because they couldn't find the peace that only He can offer. And it's not because He didn't offer it. He offered it over and over and over. But in our stubbornness, in our flesh, we don't want to turn to God. We want to say, oh, God, I'm a good person. At least I didn't do X, Y, and Z. At least I didn't kill my neighbor or shave my cat or something like that. I'm a good guy. One of the saddest things about knowing about eternity is hell is full of good people. At least by the world's standard. But are you truly good if you reject the great salvation offered to you by God, your Creator, your Lord, the one that loves you enough to die for you? You see, even though these carnal transgressions prevent us from seeing God when we are in our sins, once removed by the blood of Christ, we can clearly see how evil and misguided we were while doing these things. Paul, in another place, he lists some sin and says, and such were some of you. That means in the past. But now. but now. And we also clearly see that those who continue to practice such things, purposefully practice, not confess, but glory and rebellious and idolatrous, and refuse to acknowledge them as sin, will not inherit the kingdom of God unless they come to repentance and faith. You know, and you can call yourself a believer, but if you continue to violate the Word of God in selfish pride, and that means I'm right and God's not, I'm going to keep doing what I want to do, you're not saved, brothers and sisters. Because that's not total surrender to God, is it? You're not walking in the Spirit when you have that kind of heart and that attitude. And one side note, as I was about to say, the lust of the flesh is not only the immoral pleasure-seeking we all think of, it is also the prideful thoughts of an unmoved and unloving heart. That's also the lust of the flesh. What do you mean? That because your desire is for you to be right at all times. And brothers and sisters, how many families, how many relationships we have seen destroyed by someone who always wants to be right? The only person that is always right is God. If you think otherwise, you need to have a come to Jesus meeting with Him. We want to be right in everything. We want to say, we know more. We want to say, I'm better than you, smarter than you, more intelligent than you. This attitude is also fulfilling the lust of the flesh in the understanding of the pride of life. But to those who indeed walk in the Spirit, you show fruits by which others see your faith and give glory to God, and others will curse you because you are showing the fruits of your relationship with God. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We covered that a couple of months ago and I broke down what each thing was. However, listen to verse 24 and 25. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We have put to death. That means we no longer desire. We have been forgiven. We don't want to do this. We don't even want to be around this mess anymore. And that's why the world doesn't want to be around you. Think about that for a second. You're sitting in a group of individuals who are deep down in sin, and God bless you, you're trying to tell them about Jesus, but what happens? They gang up on you and you're the outcast. Glory, hallelujah to that! Because every piece of trial and persecution that you go for the sake of Jesus Christ is a jewel. I'm speaking metaphorically, or I may not be. You may really receive a jewel in your crown. But what do they want you to do? They want you to leave. Remember that Jesus said that the world loved its own. The world loved its own. If you act like the world, they will accept you, they will love you, they will promote you, they will do all the good things you want. You'll have the best job, you'll have the best position because you're acting like the rest of them. How's that going to affect you when the books are opened? Now, you can be successful and be a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. You can be blessed by God and have nice things, but your aim is to glorify God, not self. And when you do, you have the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance, that self-control. And against there such an old law. But let's go back to verse 25. And wrap it up tonight, or this morning. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you claim Christ, if you are a blood-bought, born-again follower of Jesus Christ, you have no other option but to walk in the Spirit. Because who is indwelling beside you and inside you? It is the Spirit. Yes, we can grieve it, but you still got it. And the fact you grieve it proves that you got it. Because if you didn't have it, you couldn't grieve it. But that's not what our aim is. Our aim is to share these fruits with those that God sends in our path. Brothers and sisters, isn't that a joy when you can share the love of Jesus with someone, not only witnessing for their salvation, but when they're going through a hardship in life, and you can come beside them and hold their hand and hug them. Just tell them, I'm going to be praying for you. One of the greatest joys I have as a minister is to pray with people and to see God in their lives, to see their eyes light up. I told one young lady this morning, oh, you look bright, because she did. Because you could see the joy. Even though joy may not always bubble up to the surface, if you're around somebody who has joy, you know it within a few minutes. You get a smile on your face that's a mile wide. You start to light up. You get any more, you're going to have to pull an old Moses and throw a veil on your face, because you're grinning so bad you're putting people's eyes out with the gleam off your teeth. You really have the joy. And that's what we should aim for. In the Spirit. I want to emphasize that those of us who are in Jesus have the victory over the evil that the world celebrates. You know, used to when the world wanted to celebrate evil, it would do it in the back alleys or the smoke-filled rooms or, you know, some far-off place in the wilderness. Oh, no, 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 no. Now it's right downtown. Now it's out in the street. Now it's, you either participate or else you're going to be ostracized. So, I don't belong to this world anyway. And if I'm walking in the Spirit, then I celebrate something much, much, much greater. I celebrate eternity. And I celebrate the love of my God for me through Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we can do that. We can walk in the Spirit and thus not fulfill the law of the flesh. Christ's people have overcome such temptations by remaining focused and purposefully walking in the Spirit. Thus, as Paul states, walking in the Spirit will prevent us from fulfilling that lust of the flesh. Now I'm going to sum this up in just a couple of sentences. Keep your eyes focused on God and away from anything that would pull you away from Him. And in such manner, we will walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the law of the flesh. Praise team. Now, brothers and sisters, it's not that complicated. First, I want to talk to any of you who may not know Jesus, especially younger people. To follow Christ is a commitment that you make for your whole life. But what other commitment is there? Your school, you'll graduate one day. Your friends are going to get married and move off. You might even have a family, but one of these days something's going to happen to your spouse or may happen to you. And your kids are going to have their own lives. All the things we want to trust in this life are temporary. They have a hold on us for a little while, but they eventually go away. Jesus never goes away. He is with you always, even until the end of the age. And that is the only commitment we will make that is eternal. And it needs to be made before you draw your last breath. It needs to be made as soon as possible. Because oh, what blessings you're going to miss if you delay. And then I want to talk, brothers and sisters, to those of you who may have let the world and may have let your flesh or even the enemy himself cause anxiety and fear and doubt and illness and all kind of things in your life. All you've got to do, you're still going to have problems. Don't mishear me. He's going to keep throwing stuff at you. But when you focus on Christ, when you walk in the Spirit, you will have the victory. And in that victory are all the blessings that God promises. So if you've wandered away a little bit, turn around. God ain't going anywhere. In fact, He's probably coming after you. Go to Him. Pray to Him. Ask Him to forgive you and ask you to refill you. You've still got it in you, but you know, it's like a coffee cup. You're drinking a good cup of coffee and then you get down to about maybe a quarter of a cup and you want to put some more in there. You still got it, but it's you want some more in there. Well, that's the way we are with the Spirit. We do grieve the Spirit a little bit. Sometimes it gets pushed down and we want a fresh infilling and we'll pray for it. And you know what? God will do that for you. And then it is your responsibility with God's help to pull yourself up to the mountaintop and receive all the blessings that God has in store for you. So if you want to make either one of those decisions today, I pray you will. If you want to just sit there and pray, I pray you will. But I honestly ask, before you leave here today, you will commit in your hearts to walk in the Spirit as God has called you to do.